My name is Cameron DeBasier, and I happen to be the director of the Sabbath School and Personal Ministries Department of the Michigan Conference.
And I'm Mark Howard,
and this is
Talking About Talking Points.
Yes, we're not actually doing a Talking Points right now, but we're going to be talking about Talking Points and what really that is and kind of the background of it. And I'm guessing, Mark, there's a lot of people who don't even know what Talking Points is or what it is we're talking about right now.
When we're done.
Exactly. So what we're going to do tonight is kind of pan back a little bit and give an overview. And before we dive into specifics about the importance of Sabbath School and ways Sabbath School can help you benefit your local church and your own personal life and all those kind of things, tonight we're just going to talk about where we come in connection with Sabbath School and our own personal, you know, what brings us
how
here.
How this whole thing started.
Exactly. You want to start
backstory.
Off?
Let's start with prayer.
Oh, yeah. Why don't sure.
We? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are just so thankful for the many blessings that you show upon us, Lord, all of which we are undeserving. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time now, this evening, and throughout this week and this weekend. We pray that it will be time that would help to draw us closer to you, would help us to glorify you more in our daily lives, and would enrich our walk with you in every way, Father. Thank you for hearing and answering, for we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So maybe we should say a little bit as we're leading into, for those who don't know what Talking Points is, it's as Ryan had mentioned, we both work for the Sabbath School and Personal Ministries Department of the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And so what we want to start with is to tell you how we got into the positions we're in, a little bit of our backstory, and what that is.
Yeah.
Some of you may be like, what in the world does Sabbath School Personal Ministries Department do?
Yeah. Which is a fair question, because there's a lot of conferences who don't
we've
have
had to ask that
a Sabbath time. School of Personal Ministries Department, or at least way it's arranged, as we have it in Michigan. And I really believe the Lord is in what's happening with Michigan and the General Conference. They have a Sabbath
That's
School
right.
Personal Ministries Department. But why is it that way, and how do we have any part of that? And that's kind of our burden, at least for the beginning here this evening. So you want me to go first, or you?
I'll go first, and then you'll know how with the mic.
Go ahead.
I kind of conceptualize this. This part of the backstory, personally, because I want you viewers to know how we got involved, not just in our position in the conference office, but in ministry, because I think it will help you to realize that no matter where you're coming from, God can use you in ministry.
Mm.
As for myself, I was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home. My mom and dad were first-generation Seventh-day Adventists. They became Seventh-day Adventists through personal Bible studies. They didn't go to an evangelistic meeting or something, so they had a couple of young friends that met with them and gave them Bible studies, and they became Seventh-day Adventists shortly before I was born. My mother and father then divorced when I was about 6 years old, and I lived with my mother. And that's significant because as my father stayed in the Seventh-day Adventist church, my mother left the church about the time I was 14, until I was about 26 years old. And during that whole time, religion had no part of my life.
Mm.
And so as much as I grew up knowing things about the Adventist church, I was never baptized. And so I didn't go to church. I married a girl who was not a Christian, and that we're still married and we're both Christian. Praise the Lord. But I mean, so we went through that experience before I was 26 years old, and through a series of events, as a jet flying overhead, you don't get this every week on Talking Points.
This is just
proved
live. That's right.
So anyway, my wife and I, after a series of events when I was about 26 and she was about 24, the Lord converted us both, which I praise his name for, because it doesn't always happen that way with husband and wife. Mm. We were baptized together on the same day with my brother, Jim. Some of you may know him.
Mm.
And from that point on, I felt immediately like I ought to be telling people about this stuff that I'm learning about Jesus, about the Bible, about prophecies. And taking the long story and making it short, I looked at different avenues. At the time that I was in college, I was actually working as an electrician. I was taking night classes, and I was majoring in computer programming and accounting. And we were learning COBOL. If anybody remembers that back with computers,
just kind of smile and nod for you younger people. Like, we assume that's something techie. Go ahead.
Anyway, came in real handy around Y2K, but that's a whole nother. That's a whole nother thing. But
I was alive for that.
Anyway,
yeah.
But when I was converted, and I knew that wasn't the path that I was going to go on, I just wanted to find the quickest avenue to ministry. And I looked at going and getting my religion degree, switching majors and what have you. And I ended up going to a mission college to train to become a Bible worker. And that's what I did. I became a Bible worker in Alabama. And from there, I became a bivocational pastor in Ohio, in the Ohio Conference, which meant I have a full-time job. And I worked on the side as a pastor. And I did that for about 3.5 years. And then from there, I was called to ministry in the Michigan Conference as full-time pastor. And that was 2003. And I've served there. Well, I shouldn't say that. In 2009, I was asked to direct their evangelism training school. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I have my roots, is in evangelism. You're going to that training school when I first started. And then from there, I was asked to come into the conference office in the Sabbath School and Personal Ministries department. And as you fill in your side of the story, there are a couple things I want to add into that. And then why that experience helped me, or helps
brings
me
in the Sabbath School ministry. Yeah, the only thing that's probably similar in our stories is that our parents, like my parents became Seventh-day Adventists before me, like your parents did, but the rest of our stories are widely different. I like to joke that I'm the most Seventh-day Adventist person ever.
You're like 19th generation.
Exactly, like 19th generation or something.
20th generation.
I'm actually only second generation, but my parents were both in their younger years, like teenage or 20s, whenever they converted, and they stuck with the faith. They got married to each other and had me. And then, so I was born in an Adventist hospital, you know, to Adventist parents across the street from the church that they are still part of to this day, and went to Adventist schools all my life. Never had the family leave. I didn't have a broken home, and none of those experiences.
That's immaculate conception.
It's a really clean story.
Yes, I said.
And so, anyway, it continued on.
We don't believe that doctrine, by the way.
Yeah, just clarify for whatever Mark just said. But the reality is I stayed either personally convicted or just culturally connected to the Seventh-day Adventist Church for my entire life. And so I went through Adventist schools, elementary school, up through academy, went to college. And appropriately enough, I got a degree in religious education, which is something I was very much steeped in. Mm-hmm. So I was well prepared for that. And then I got a job working in an Adventist institution, Adventist school and church. And I went actually to be a chaplain of a church, a boarding academy, which had a church on the campus. Mm-hmm. So you're doing kind of double duty there. You're the pastor of the church, and you're also the Bible teacher and chaplain of the campus, which means you just work 7 days a week. Mm-hmm. And I did that for 7 years. And I went to another
conference. So we've both been academy pastors.
We both had connection to academies, yes. And so I did get my formal degree. You were talking about you went to a mission college. And I went to an accredited, you know, denominational school. Went through, I got my, what was my?
Your pedigree.
Well, not now, here's a catch, though.
Right.
All right. The religious education degree I got from my undergrad, I then got a religion master's with an emphasis in evangelism, but I did not get a master's of divinity through the seminary. I went it all through Southern. So I got my undergrad and my graduate work through Southern. So I do have a master's degree. It's in religion, but it's not the MDiv.
It's not from the seminary.
Exactly. So if I wanted to go back and do that, I'd have to do some other coursework, and I couldn't go straight into a DMin, and this is boring everybody, I know. But anyway, that's my background with that. And so I came into ministry just because that's just the natural was the only thing that flowed naturally. It's like dominoes falling. That's where you end up. And I sometimes wish I had that thing like, man, I was strung out on drugs and then the light bulb hit and I knew that.
No, yeah.
And I don't, but I tell you what though, I firmly believe we need more testimonies if I was born in the church and I'm still here.
That's right.
I think we've got plenty of stories.
I still remember I was doing some training with church members on how to give your personal testimony. And I still remember one of the church members who came to me and she said, Pastor, I don't have a personal testimony. I grew up in the church. I always loved Jesus. I was baptized when I was 12 and I just continue to grow in my experience. I said, you know what you just told me?
Your personal testimony.
And so, yeah, a lot of times people think I've got to have this gangsta God or I live naked in a cave or else I don't have a testimony.
By the way, that's Doug Batchelor. That's neither one of us. But but the point is, you always want this like big, like in order for it to be a testimony, it's got to be this
the
you know,
greatest
spectacular
miracle. It's a miracle of a changed life.
Right.
And the Lord changes lives
absolutely
all over the place. And if you have a changed life by the Lord Jesus, you've got a testimony.
Well, and to bring it back to how our stories come together then, so I come to the Michigan conference after working at several other conferences. I pastored a church district that was just a superintendent, then came into the Sabbath School and Personal Ministries Department, which, now bringing this to the confluence, the Sabbath School and Personal Ministries Department, at least in our conference, is essentially a new entity. It had the elements of personal ministries, was connected with evangelism. It was evangelism and personal ministries as a department. And then Sabbath School was, I probably shouldn't use the term redheaded stepchild, but the idea being it's like the one thing that gets, it's already been said now, but the idea being that like, it's a good thing, everybody, but it never was the sole focus of anything. It was always somebody's like fourth responsibility and other things. It might be this department and they have Sabbath School, and this department and they have Sabbath School.
Well, let's just clear it up a little bit. First of all, let's talk about personal ministries first.
Okay.
So that you're clear, our viewers are clear, personal ministries, and every church should have a local personal ministries leader. We're the conference affiliation of that. But the personal ministries leader's role, and this is a surprise to a lot of church members, is to get every single member, young and old, every baptized member, active in local missionary service.
That's right.
Because that's the mission of a Christian.
Yes.
And so at the foundation, both of us had that background and passion for evangelism.
Right.
And so that's one of the reasons that our conference brought us into that capacity. And I'd been doing the training with the Emanuel Institute, lay training on evangelism, what have you. But then Sabbath School, as you said, Sabbath School had not been with that department. Mm-hmm. Sabbath School had been pretty much a distribution of materials, right?
Yeah.
People need offering envelopes and attendance cards, and they call in the conference office, and that's because what would happen is that Sabbath School, the leader would be with another department, and they would have enough responsibilities that would just keep them busy enough.
Well, plus, if you think about it, and this isn't to anyone's fault at the conference, the local church, it's just the way things happen. But if, you know, if there's nothing really, if you don't really expect much to happen new, why do you need anything to be managed if there's nothing really happening, right? So it's like, we know what Sabbath School is. It's a time when we meet, we go over the quarterly study, and that's it. And we lament the fact that it's a dwindling crowd of older people, and it's less and less focused. Pastors aren't really involved. People skip out on it. It's not really, but it is what it is.
Right.
And I think that a lot of people probably wouldn't overtly or, you know, out loud say that, but there's a drift in Sabbath School, and I appreciate at least the Michigan Conference saying, you know, we do not want to see that happen. We want Sabbath School to be, because if you think about it this way, and this we'll get into kind of our recent stuff with our COVID responses.
Tie in the Sabbath School, the link with personal ministries, because a lot of people don't realize how personal ministry Sabbath School is.
Exactly. Well, the idea, for instance, you should read Councils on Sabbath School Work, right? This is your homework assignment. Go around and read Councils on Sabbath School Work. But there's multiple quotes where essentially Mrs. White says the purpose of the Sabbath School is the ingathering of souls or the building of the church, like bringing in people. And how many people, if we were being honest with ourselves, really look at Sabbath School as an evangelistic missionary initiative that's in an outreach tool? Most people will probably have the mindset that Sabbath School is for the saints. In fact, when you have new friends or something, how many, if you have somebody who's a new Bible study interest or just came to a set of meetings or whatever, you're inviting for the first time to church, you invite them, I just said it, you invite them to church. It wouldn't even cross our minds to invite them to Sabbath School. You say, what time does church start? It's going to be
11. Except when you're at Advent Hope.
Well, of course, Advent Hope is the great asterisk. It breaks all the rules. It's got its own classification. But the reality is, across Main Street USA, you know, Adventism, that Sabbath School is seen as a, you know, a study club for members.
Yeah.
And the worship services, we have all the special features. You're going to have special music. Mm-hmm. You're going to have all these different speakers. You're going to have announcements. And and then Sabbath School is just that other thing that, you know.
No, you got to crowd all the other stuff into the service, because if you try to put in Sabbath School, people say, well, nobody comes to Sabbath School.
Don't even let me start. I don't even know if we're getting into that later this week. But if we
will be a little bit.
Exactly. I'm going to touch on it, because I mean, Sabbath School is all right, so how does it work together? Is the ideal is that if every church member is a member of the Sabbath School, and the Sabbath School's primary objective is to win souls, to ingather folks in, to be a soul-winning tool of the church, then really the Sabbath School should be not only a benefit to the member personally by Bible study and encouragement and prayer, but it also should be training and equipping and deploying for service, right? That there should be a dynamic, a living organism for soul winning in that Sabbath school. In fact, we have some, and I'll probably share some of these resources, some older Sabbath school resources and books that were produced by the General Conference. And you open up and they have like a diagram of a heart. The heart of the church is the Sabbath school, because you have the study, you have the prayer, you have the outreach, you have the personal touch. And a lot of that has just kind of, you know, the EKG on the heartbeat of Sabbath school is basically flatline in a lot of places. And I don't believe that's what the Lord wants.
And so just so our viewers are aware, the General Conference has an initiative called Sabbath School
Alive.
And we'll be talking about that a little bit tomorrow night.
Exactly. And so we'll save that for later. But the idea is that Sabbath school and personal ministries are not two disparate items that were just jammed together to make a title. That the Sabbath school is supposed to be the conduit for personal ministry in the local church. And every local church has a Sabbath school. It's supposed to have a personal ministries leader. They're supposed to have members who are missionary minded.
Right.
And the Sabbath school is supposed to harness all of that for the ingathering of souls.
That's right. So we're going to be talking about that a little bit. But the one reason I want to give our backstory is, like I said, I want you guys to know that the Lord has a job for everybody. I don't think I'm a spectacular minister, but I have the Lord has brought me in a place where I can have some level of influence and move it, the work, and inspire people. And so can you. And that's what I want to encourage. I mean, as I bullet pointed this out, you know, I had an experience where I came largely from outside the faith, where you're like 19th generation.
Exactly.
Right. I had a limited formal education and religious things, whatever. You had lots of formal education. I'm linear to a fault, and you're artsy and creative. I'm old and you're young. And
Those are generalizations.
You know, so
basically true.
The point is that the Lord can use every one of us, and He will if we're just willing to be used. And I want to get that across. And we're going to be talking about ways that can happen.
Let's bring
Let me just say one more thing. As we're talking about Sabbath school, I don't want our viewers to get the idea like, oh, I don't teach Sabbath school, so this isn't for me. I don't go to Sabbath school that often, so this isn't for me. What we're covering tonight and through the weekend, what we're going to be covering, we're going to be talking about things in the Sabbath school, but a lot of what we talk about are going to be things that will help you in your personal spiritual walk. And I think this will be beneficial to everyone. So,
amen. Amen. So let's get a little bit more recent. Obviously the big rock in the jar, the big story headline of the last year has been, you know, this pandemic and what its impact has had on churches, local congregations, conferences.
You know,
in fact, the General Conference has had to, you know, postpone their annual, not just annual council, but the General Conference session for now 2 years. So it's just making waves all through every level of the church, and the local church and their programming, their services has been greatly affected by this. And from our perspective in the Michigan Conference, we were, of course, just as blindsided as everybody else. And we had to, you know, react in real time and adjust to all these things. And as time went on, as the weeks, you know, especially I'm thinking about a year ago, this is February right now, 2021. And it was in the end of February going into March of 2020 when we started having to deal with these new realities of COVID protocols and lockdowns and different states having different things. And of course, Michigan was one of the more restrictive states. And so the church had to respond.
So two big things that happened is we stopped our church services, our live church services, and you're all familiar with that.
Well, in fact, before we do that, if you recall, it started not with just like full service to dead stop. There was a kind of a whittling down. It went from like 250. Then the next week is 100 going to meet.
Right.
Then it was 50 to meet. And we're like, and it felt kind of like,
you can't have crowds bigger than.
Yeah, the Abraham, you know, bargaining kind of thing, whittling down the number. Until it got to a point where I think the smallest it ever got was 10. And they could only meet in certain rooms or in small homes, you know. And so the church basically decided, you know what, for the health of our own people and for the consistency across the board, we're just going to stop doing for a time.
Right.
In-person services, and probably wherever you're watching this has probably had some variation of that experience.
Right.
And so what happened was,
and also then our conference office went on lockdown.
That's right.
And then you only essential employees,
that's right,
were permitted to go to work by the state.
Right.
So even going out for the initial lockdown period, and I forget how long it was, because anyway, we were essential employees.
Yes.
That enabled us to do what we did with Sabbath school, which
we're communicating in the field, and so we had part of that. So one of the things that I noticed, and I'm ashamed that I should have noticed it immediately.
Yeah.
But it took me about a week or two before I realized, like, what are we doing here? Because you're saying, okay, you can't meet in large groups, and then you can't pass out bulletins, you can't pass the offering plan, and you can't have this, you can't. And whittling it down to taking all the interactive elements away, you know?
Right.
And so now all you basically have is people who can't really communicate with each other and interact, but they can go to a room or look at a person delivering a sermon, and people would say, no, we have virtual church. And basically church was reduced to a sermon.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah, virtual church, but what was church? Where church used to be lots of things. Now church is, I'm going to watch this guy get up and preach.
Right. And my concern, as I voiced it at the time, and I still do, is that if we come down and say that is church, that the church is defined as everything else is optional. The one essential of church is listening to a pastor present a sermon.
Well, something else to add in here is one of the things we realized pretty early on was that much of what we did, and when I say we, Michigan Conference, and I'd say,
probably
I don't know,
I
don't know the exception in the North American division, at any rate, of a conference that isn't pretty much event based. In other words, conferences, conference departments plan events for the
They'll get their calendar out there. We got this event,
Pathfinders events, and you know, training events, evangelistic events, et cetera. But it was event, and all of a sudden we couldn't hold events.
And everybody looked around the room and was like, what would you say we do here?
And that was a wake-up call to me, if it wasn't to anybody else. I know that it was. We've talked about it at our conference office. But that is it really – I mean, it helped us to realize that we knew deep down that church and our work and the mission is more than events. But it dawned on us that that's really – the substance of what we were doing, and it made us have to look at things a little differently.
Well, and kind of the same thing, like I was saying, like if you ask people, it's like, is your church just a sermon? No, it's much more than that. All right, but if you had to strip down to the brass tacks, it's really the core is a sermon. And the same thing, it's like, no, we're not just about events, but take away the calendar, it's like, that's pretty much all we got.
Yeah.
And so it kind of forced us to start looking at things in a different way. And
that's right.
Yeah.
So one of the things we noticed right early on was virtual church was primarily sermons. There were a couple and it was interesting on the local level. We had local pastors that right away I'm going to video my sermons and my people can see me preach on Sabbath. But if you want Sabbath school, you either watch Pastor Doug or 3ABM.
Two or three different things. Yeah,
a couple Sabbath schools that were online, and those Sabbath schools were basically a panel discussion on the lesson that sometimes did or didn't touch on the lesson. And I remember for me specifically that we watched, it was like the second weekend to the lockdown, as I recall.
Yep.
And the lesson quarterly, and I have to give a little bit of leeway here, but the quarterly was on Daniel 11. Now, if you've studied Daniel 11
Well, the whole quarter was on the book of
Daniel.
Right,
the book of Daniel.
Specifically that week.
But that week's lesson was Daniel 11. And granted, Daniel 11 isn't easy to cover, especially in a week. But what I saw with the Sabbath school offerings, I don't know that they covered any of a Daniel 11. And at a time like this in Earth's history, and here we have the pandemic and something as timely as Daniel 11, and all the timely points were missed.
Mm.
And I think it's because people don't study it. They're not familiar with it. And oftentimes this happens, and we're going to go over this week. And the Sabbath school lesson is, if the teacher doesn't know the lesson, you just talk about stuff.
Mm.
And I remember watching that and said, we got to do something for Sabbath
school. Well, and we didn't know how long this was going to last.
Because the next week was Daniel 12. And Daniel 12, and Michael stands up, and we've got to do something about this. And so we decided that we were going to do not just a lesson, but we were going to model what we thought a Sabbath school program in a local church should look like.
And we're looking for this opportunity.
This is our job.
How do we get,
this is our department.
Yes.
And so we were doing it for the constituents in Michigan.
Exactly. And so our job as the Sabbath school department, if we were just to sit by and let Sabbath school just dissolve into nothing and just like, well, they got church, they got a sermon. Like, no, we have a job. We got to do this thing. It's just wrong. And then we're like, you think about it, especially in Michigan, we have over 180 churches and companies. And if we were trying to go around and train each one, we couldn't one by one. It would take years to get around to it. And you're always looking for these opportunities for training. It's like, well, here it is. We've got a whole conference full of churches that don't have local Sabbath schools right now.
Right.
And we have a conference department. Let's provide one. And let's encourage people to be doing local
trainings around the conference in what we wanted to see in Sabbath school. But this is an opportunity to model. And I want to get into that learning curve, but the thing that comes to my mind, even as we're speaking, is when we started this, again, our focus was we work for the Michigan Conference. This is our job.
Yeah.
This is what we get paid for.
Yes.
And I'm saying that because I remember initially we had some of the folks in the conference saying, well, there's only a couple people that watch. You know, I'm watching on YouTube, and there are not many people watching your program.
And my, those are always uplifting comments.
My response was, okay, I don't care. In other words, this is, if there's two people out there, this is my job, and I'm going to do this. And
by the way, if there's only four people watching, we've already hit that general average attendance of a local Sabbath school group. Anyway, so we're fine.
But part of the reason I'm saying that is a lot of times you might not see the effect of what you're doing in ministry, but that's not, you don't do ministry to become famous. You do ministry to minister. And we're providing something, even if there were two or three people who, and so anyway, we began our Sabbath School program. Now the elements, you might want to talk about what we wanted to bring.
And we're going to talk about this more when we get into Sabbath School Live a little bit, but you know, the Sabbath School used to basically have the, is dubbed the preliminaries, which we're gonna, I think that's a dirty word, right? But basically,
you swore this, that word off.
I know, and
it
that's
just
why
it came out of your mouth.
I know it felt gross to say it, but a preliminary, the textbook definition, is the less important stuff before the real stuff comes, right? And so it's just the stuff that doesn't really count. And typically, in a local church, that might be an opening song, it might be the opening prayer, it might be some comments or the, you know, Sabbath School superintendent's remarks or whatever. And that's where painfully few people show up, and then the lesson study starts, and some churches completely have jettisoned the plenary program altogether. I like plenary program because it's on a platform versus
what we talked about. We use the word preliminary. We pile everything in the worship service because we tell the saints nobody comes to Sabbath School, so we already programmed them not to come, even if they were
thinking, like, don't worry, we have no expectation you're going to come, and it's not going to be that good, so you might as well.
So
just
anyway, we wanted to change that.
Yes, exactly. And so part of that is putting the good stuff back in Sabbath School again. Right. Let's have mission features. Let's talk about encouraging things. Let's have training and elements, and let's have anyway. We get onto that. So we wanted to say, well, we've been talking about these things for a while. This is our opportunity to put it into practice. Let's actually build a Sabbath School program that people could click on and watch, and not just hear, you know, the rote recitation of that week's lesson again, but actually see a Sabbath School program. But they got a global mission report, so we do play the mission spotlight in a local, either local church or local conference.
And let me just pause on that. The mission spotlight.
Yes.
Some people don't understand, and I've had people say, why do we do that anyway? It happens way over. And some people don't understand that when you talk about anything, it makes people think about it.
Yes.
And when you talk about mission, and when you show people mission features from around the world, it reminds us we're a worldwide missionary movement. And you start to see this aha from the members that begins to generate more of a missionary mindset. Mm-hmm. And so if for no other reason, that mission spotlight feature on a regular basis gets people thinking, oh yeah, this is why we're here.
Well, every week you're going to hear Happy Sabbath. You're going to be mentioned of the seventh-day Sabbath.
Then
it's
right.
Not like, well, we know. Yes, and we're going to say it every week because it's the Sabbath. And same thing, we are a missionary movement, and we should be hearing about it. I remember as a little kid going into the worship service in the very beginning, they'd have their, you know, I don't know exactly what technology at the time, but I want to say reel-to-reel, but I don't think I'm that old. But it was some sort of thing, but you'd always hear, like, the music would come up, this is Mission Spotlight. Oh, and there's going to be, and somehow the truck would run out of gas, but they would make it to their destination, or the sick person would get just the medicine. And it was inspiring, right? We need that kind of mission mindset revival in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and Sabbath School is the great vehicle for that.
Mission program that we're putting, our Sabbath School program we're putting together to model, we wanted one of the first elements to be Mission Spotlight.
And so we'd start with like one sentence, like,
but
go ahead.
Oh, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, we would just open very simply. Wouldn't have long, drawn out, you know.
Don't say it. Said the word.
I'm not going to say that word. But we basically say, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a wonderful day. Here's Mission Spotlight. Yeah. Boom. And you just go into it. And then after that, you remind people that, by the way, mission isn't just foreign mission, even though we've come to equate it that way. Mission oftentimes is that thing we pray for or we pay for, but it's way remote. It's always in the island or some jungle or something. When the reality is, here's what mission looks like right here. And here's this week, mission opportunity in your hometown. And we interview someone, we'll play another local testimony video, but move that thing along. So that initial part of the program was only about 15 minutes or so max. We'd have basically global mission, local mission, and then personal mission.
Yeah, and if you want ideas, you can go to the MichiganSSPM.org website and go to the resources page. Yep. And we have testimonies that we videoed with an iPhone going around Michigan and or a DSLR.
So something very simple.
It doesn't have to be. And we just videoed people's stories and put them together as local testimonies that our church members could use if they didn't have a local testimony.
Right.
Of course, we encourage them to have local testimonies.
Of course. So anyway, that mission program, and we're going to dive a lot more into that when we get to the Sabbath School Live. The Sabbath School.
We get a local testimony this Sabbath, too.
Yes, we do. We have some exciting here at Advent Hope. We've got a lot of mission work on the mind and some upcoming things we're going to advertise and talk about. But the point is that the Sabbath School is supposed to be a living organism for soul-winning work.
That's right.
And but still the biggest block in the jar, the biggest rock in the jar is the study time, the Bible study element of the Sabbath School program. And that's where, once the church has started to open back up again, we didn't ever want the Sabbath School program we were producing to become a substitute for the local.
Yeah, no, we're staying home and watching Sabbath
School. Exactly. We didn't want to create a competition. We wanted to complement and help out and use it as a training opportunity. So we stopped doing the full program.
Well, we made that point throughout when we were doing
this. This is not forever.
So, and one of the things I wanted to say is, as we did our Sabbath School program, I mean, we had done precious little video work. and I say this, in fact, one of the things, if any of our viewers do YouTube videos or have watched anybody who has a successful YouTube channel, like a Peter McKinnon or somebody who's a photographer or what have you, and just huge viewers and everything else, and you listen to these guys talk about how they, and I'm saying this because I've known people who say, hey, I want to put content out, but I want to get all this, and they think they've got to spend all kinds of big dollars to get all this big fancy equipment, and you'll get a guy like Peter McKinnon who's making, I don't know what the guy makes. He's a photographer, as I mentioned. And but he, you know, they'll tell you that the first thing you have to have is content. And they'll say, man, when I started, it was a terrible video, poor lighting, didn't know any of that stuff. But it was content, and the people came for the content. Mm. And so we didn't have a clue what we were doing, and we just kind of...
And it
so
shows.
First we're like, well, you had an old DSLR.
Yeah, I had a DSLR.
And I had a newer DSLR.
But they were similar, and so, I mean, of different, you know...
So you had a Canon T2i, which records 12 minutes before it stops, okay? We're doing a Sabbath School program. The lesson study we're doing is about 55 minutes.
Yeah, full hour plus program.
So you got... And then I have a Canon, I had a 5D Mark IV, and I sold that for our other cameras, and some people are going to be like, why'd you do that? But anyway, I did. It only took 30-minute videos.
Yeah.
And so
literally, we'd have to stop and
so
sew them together.
So what we did is we had a three-camera, and then our third camera was an iPhone. So we did a three-camera setup. Of course, the color is different on all of them. And I remember going back and forth, and if you ever saw any of our episodes... We filmed it in the lobby of our conference office because the conference office
was shut down, so the whole thing became a studio.
But in our lobby, we have these big windows. Now, if you've ever done any kind of video, anything, and I hadn't done a lot, but I did enough to know you don't want natural daylight that's constantly changing your scenery inside. And Cameron's like, yeah, but it's real and it's natural. And so
you want it to be warm and authentic? You want it to be personal?
No, it was warm and authentic when the sun was shining, but it wasn't warm when it was cloudy out.
They don't want to hear us fight about this. But suffice it to say, Mark had an idea, and I was right. So anyway.
But my point is, all of this stuff was a learning curve. And, and so we had, I learned on, we used Premiere Pro, and I had to go online and watch these online classes to know
how to do what I was doing.
I always Googling stuff to figure out how to put this thing in. And I found a way how to do the three camera setup. And then we had, you know, 12-minute clips that we had to piece together on the one, and then we had
to get all the sound to stabilize it.
Yeah, and then it was a nightmare.
It was a week putting each one together, basically.
It's funny because we've had through the whole pandemic, we've had a lot of discussions at the conference office, and people are thinking, I need to do more content, but how do I do it? And they're thinking all this elaborate. And now they look at us who we do the talking points. They're like, well, you guys already knew how to do this. It's easy for you. And I'm thinking, oh, you have no idea.
You don't know how dumb we are. Yeah. And, but the good thing about it is you don't have to say, well, you're right. We both have degrees. There's no amount of prior experience with this. It's just, you just figure.
Prior experience with videos.
Most stuff is our best.
And so we just, each week you learn something new and figure out something, and something would go south and you'd have to fix it, do it, whatever. But that's how we did it.
But when the church has started opening back up, And we said, we are not going to continue doing this full program because we don't want to be in competition with the local church Sabbath school program. We want local churches to be better. We want to help.
It was draining.
Well, yes. And we had other
things. So let me say this. When we first started it, it took us the entire week to have it ready for that Sabbath. And we're just like right on top of this thing. And then we got it down to where it took us in 4 days and 3 days. And then we were having it. We were able to, if we got on it, and we came in and filmed right away and did the editing, I think we were able to get it done in 2 days.
Yeah.
Up to full days. And we still are running a conference department, at least two departments. We have several different things going on with it. So one of the things we didn't want to do is we didn't have that. We knew we weren't going to have that much time when things open back up either.
Right. So that for a lot of reasons, this was only a stopgap measure. It was a unique opportunity. We want to take advantage of it. But as we talked about, hey, this is going to be our last week of doing this program, we got more and more comments, individuals or text messages or like little messages online or something like that. Like, please don't stop.
Well, through the last,
the lesson study,
at least the last month or so, because we kept telling people that we're not going to be doing this after the pandemic lifts and we're allowed to meet in churches again. And then people started writing in and they're like, don't stop doing this. We get our Sabbath school. They never covered the lesson. We never learn anything with this. And then of course now we're wrestling with this, like, but we're not, we can't take the place like that. Taking the place of the local Sabbath school defies everything that we are.
So how can we do something from a conference perspective that won't take over or take the place of a local Sabbath school, but will actually invest in and improve everyone's local Sabbath? Because what ideally my goal would love to see is the work that we do in the conference would be seen in the local church. That when you go to the local church, Sabbath school is better because they have a mission focus. They have the resources they need. They have the mission mindset. They've got good lessons. Right. Not because they've just turned off their Sabbath school and turned on to something else, but they've learned to provide for themselves a better Sabbath school program than ever before. And so for that purpose, we decided to keep the lesson study discussion going. But again, change the format. Not have it be the full hour-long study, not to take the place up, but just to hit a few main ideas, these
not
key thoughts
cameras
or talking points, you know. And why don't you talk about why we do it in talking points? Why is it this format?
I will, and we'll get into this a little bit more too, but I want to go back even to the process.
Okay.
The way we did with the three cameras, you basically had to complete three full single-angle shots, and then you had to sync those up. And then you would you'd take an editing program like Premiere Pro and sync them up, and then you imported them into, or actually, I'm trying to remember the process again, but you had to import them into a multi-camera view, something or the other. And then you had to watch through it in real time. And in Premiere Pro, it lets you use the program like you would a switcher live. So you're like, okay, this camera, this camera, this camera, this camera. Oh, I did that wrong, nudge this over. And it just was very labor intensive. So we said, we can't keep doing it if we
simple,
do that.
Something succinct, something clear. Like they had a certain rubric of things.
But then when we talked about talking points, one of the things we thought was, you know, initially just for sake of ease, let's just do one camera.
Yeah.
That will make it easier. And then we don't have all as much editing. And then we thought, you know what, in this pandemic, I kind of like it because it makes our viewers, they can feel like they're at the table with a real person, you know, like it's something we can't do yet. You know, we're still. And so those things went into that format as far as our filming format. The idea of talking points, we're going to talk about this more tomorrow night and Friday night. Just when it comes to, you know, tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about how you would prepare to teach a lesson, but really it's going to be deeper than that. One is it, because I know that a lot of your viewers are like, well, I don't teach
a lesson, so click.
But really what we're going to be talking about is how to get the most out of Bible study, personal study of the scripture, because that's really what it comes down to in making something interesting. And so one of the things that we've joked about, and we're going to repeat this through the week because it's just an ongoing mantra, that when we joke about going into Sabbath school and you sit down, and because we've gone as conference we're leaders in this department. I don't know. I can't even count the churches I've been to in our conference.
We thought about doing a secret
and you sit in Sabbath school and you see the same thing over and over. It goes like, okay, well, you know, Sunday afternoon, we got this, a Sunday's lesson, Monday's lesson, and then either Monday or Tuesday, it's like, well, I'm sorry, we're out of time. There's a lot of good stuff we didn't get to this week.
And or Thursday. Never gets talked about.
I was going to say we joke about it, but kind of not
it's
really.
Uncannily
because
consistent. Yeah.
People, I can't count the number of people that have said, that's exactly what happens in our Sabbath school. And the challenge, there's several challenges with that, but one is that sometimes the best points come out on Wednesday or Thursday. And so they never get to them all the time. Like this is week after week after week. So the idea was we need to teach people how to find the key points in the lesson and make sure they cover them no matter what time you have or don't have. Because I've been in churches where the Sabbath school teacher may be well prepared for his regular 45-minute class, and then something goes awry in the superintendent's comments, and they get on a roll and take an extra 20 minutes, and suddenly the Sabbath school teacher has 20 less minutes.
That's right.
And I've seen that happen. And so the idea of talking points was if we can help them to draw out some key points, then they'll be able to cover those key points even if they get shorted on time. Mm-hmm. So the idea was we want to give a resource that will help, especially help Sabbath school teachers or people personally studying the lesson for themselves to get more out of the lesson and for the teachers to cover the lesson in the time allotted.
Right. Because as Mark mentioned, there's a lot of variables that will happen in the local Sabbath school. And I mean, Sabbath schools are different across the board. Every local church does it a little bit differently. Some, like I mentioned, don't have a plenary program at all. Some have long ones that are very formal. Other people have, maybe only 30 minutes, and some people have over an hour for their study. And so church services are more uniform. You know, you're going to have an opening hymn, you know, you're going to have certain things, but Sabbath school is a little bit of the Wild West right now. And there isn't a lot of pastoral oversight. There isn't a lot of conference, consistency. And so
in fact,
my guess is that the way things happen in your local church in Sabbath school is because that's the way they've just kind of developed over time. It's not like how many local churches.
Now, hold on. This is confession time here. I've got to ask this question. I've never asked you this. So this is
so
you're
we're going to do it live on the air.
We are. It's on the air and it's live.
Okay.
In the Adventist church, pastors typically do multi-church districts. So you're pastoring two or three churches. And then as you spend time in ministry, oftentimes you'll get to one bigger church. Mm-hmm. And we both had been in that situation. But when you work multiple churches, you preach in one church and then you go to the other church and you always miss Sabbath school unless you have a full Sabbath in a church.
Yeah.
But whenever I was in one of my churches for the entire day, and especially when I went to just pastoring one bigger church, I always had part in Sabbath school. Mm. But I was shocked to learn that a lot of pastors and members had told me this, and I thought, you're crazy. Until I got into the position that I'm in, and I realized that a lot of pastors just, even if they have one church, skip their Sabbath school.
Were you going to ask me a question?
Yeah. So what was your practice? Did you
When I had a multi-church district, I was unable to be at Sabbath school because they had the alternating services.
I understand that.
I went to the one church, I was in Sabbath school every single week.
Hey, there it is.
And in fact, I
had confidence that you'd answer that
the
right way.
Praise the Lord. And I want you to know, if it had been the other way, I'd have made some joke and I'd have gotten out of it. But I'm happy to say. No, but the reality is my practice would be I would go to every local.
Oh, look at the time. We need to move on.
No, we're not moving on. I like this because I viewed as the pastor, I wanted to be an overseer of all of this stuff. I wanted to know what was going on in the churches. Oh. And you have, that's the night Nehemiah, surveying around the wall. I can't tell you how many, not just pastors, but elders and church members in general don't have a clue what's going on in their youth Sabbath school department. They don't know what's going on in the children's Sabbath school. They might have three or four different lesson studies going on and they just stick with the one and they don't know what's going on. And so there's a lot of not knowing it. Brother Mark, you can probably vouch for this, that, what's the saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play?
Oh, yeah.
And invariably, the craziest elements, the individuals who have a bone to pick or have an axe to grind or have some sort of theory to promote, they're not going to come take on the pastor.
No, they're going to wait until the pastor's
They're going to wait
until
the pastor's
church.
Away at the other church, and they're going to infiltrate a Sabbath school. They're going to come in, and they're going to take a seat, and they're going to wind their way into some sort of, problem in your local church.
I was just thinking of a Michigan conference. Our conference is divided into 12 districts. When you have as a pastor, you have two or three churches. They'll call that a pastoral district. But then there are 12 groups of districts of our 180, whatever.
So typically there'd be like six or seven pastors.
Six or seven pastors under you as district superintendent. Yeah. And when I was superintendent, I had one of the churches had that very thing going on. And I had one of the members come to me at a prayer meeting and say, from one of these other churches, they came to our prayer meeting sometimes and they said, man, I don't know what to do at our Sabbath school to get this guy. He wasn't even an Adventist church member. He was telling stories about how the going back to the Genesis 6 and said the giants,
the Nephilim,
slept with angels slept with the human women and had this offshoot of it. He was bringing in these books he was reading off it. Had nothing to do with the Seventh-day Adventist, the lesson study or anything, but he was an outspoken person in Sabbath school, and we're going to talk about how to deal with some of that. But the point is, if you're a pastor and you're watching, if for no other reason than to just maintain the semblance of orderliness in doctrine, make sure you know what's going on in your Sabbath school.
Be a part of your local Sabbath school program. Be there and know the names of people involved. And so,
but I would hope that's not your only reason. I mean, Sabbath school should be one of the most vibrant parts of the church.
Absolutely.
And it's one of the greatest avenues for the pastor to get people involved, inviting friends, missionary focus, etc.
And it's beautiful pastors because it's not even expected to be pastor involved. You want to win brownie points, just show up.
Right.
Nobody's expecting it. You win. And then you build credibility, and you can actually be teaming with your lay people and ministry and moving the church, not just from the pastoral direction. Anyway, there's a lot of ways the pastor can help move the work of Sabbath school, even if he's not leading out in it. A lot of people, I can't run it, so I can't be there. There's a lot you can do.
Sorry, I diverted you with that question.
That's all right, though.
Where were you?
I don't remember what we were talking about, but you put me on the hot seat. Yeah.
So anyway, we were just saying.
Oh, we were talking about why the talking points continue, because it's not a second lesson study or taking the place of, but for Sabbath school members, especially Sabbath school teachers, superintendents, the leaders, we wanted to help them see how a Sabbath school study could be developed, not dependent on the sequential 7-day outline.
Right.
And not dependent on, I have to have my full 45 minutes or the whole thing is lost, right? How to know what extract the key ideas or the main talking points. And so if you have 10 minutes, if you have an hour, that you can develop them fully and get a good, solid study out for your own benefit, but also for the class. And if the class members were thinking along those same lines, you would really enhance the quality of the Sabbath school discussion and learning experience for everyone.
Right.
If you just learn how to study your Sabbath school lesson better.
And there you have it. That's how Talking Points was born.
That's right.
That's how we came to it. And we've said, and we're going to say throughout this week, our intention wasn't and isn't that the talking points we come up with are the only things anybody can use for Sabbath school. Because we've gone into churches since and people will say, I'm sorry, I saw your talking points, or I didn't see it this week, or I didn't use the points you used.
Or I went another way.
Yeah, you're allowed to do that.
Yeah.
In fact, in some cases, we would want you to do so. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as the week goes on. But that's really why we came up with doing talking points.
Right. So anyway, as we continue this week, what we're going to be looking at is some specific diving, because this was just an overview of where it came from, who we are, and how it got started at all, and why it's such a big burden for us, right? Because I really believe the Sabbath school, as I've mentioned, is God's ordained vehicle for, you know, organizing the church for service, to establishing us individually in the doctrine and collectively moving us towards that missionary mindset that God wants us each to have.
Well, we had talked about the the pandemic and initially how it was groups of 100, groups of 50, groups of 10. What are we going to do? And we're looking at each other and thinking, what are you going to do? Sabbath school.
That's what
you can
do.
You can have 10 people in the Sabbath school in the church.
I remember that
the whole
discussion.
Church could be meeting in little groups.
Well, we can't have groups like this, so I guess we're just going to close. And it's like, no, that's the whole point, is that Sabbath school can be so much more connecting with individuals, more quick and nimble and move and adapt to circumstances, yet at the same time, personally enriching and quality and just such good stuff in Sabbath school. So clearly it's a burden for each of us.
I'm getting ahead of ourselves.
We are getting ahead of ourselves. We wanted to share some thoughts with you tonight about where it came from, and in the days coming yes. the rest of the series, we're going to be talking about how to plan a Sabbath school lesson, how to lead a Sabbath school class or participate in a Sabbath. You know, there's a way to participate poorly in a class. There's a way to be a good participant. We're going to talk about That's all right. of those things. So
tomorrow night, getting the most out of Bible study. Before we finish tonight, I want to talk a little bit about restoration. I don't know if you guys are aware of restoration. We've both in the past been speakers for restoration, yep. but it's a revival. Is it like still 2 weeks or...
It's 1 week.
It's 1 week.
But they condensed it down. It's a powerful week.
Right. No, because
there's a service element. That's right.
That's right. So this year, and what's the kickoff date for the week of service?
The 15th of March. February is what I meant.
Amen.
February.
And so the idea, much in line with what we're talking about, you know, Sabbath school, just having that mission focus, mm-hmm. Restoration is really honing in on that. With the theme this year and also with the week of service prior. So prior, and listen, don't be, this is, I'm looking at, like, this is going to be like church, right? It's like, okay, week of service, that's going to be that's like good. Sabbath school.
They're going to call it a that. Preliminary to restoration.
In. Right.
I know how you people think.
So we, that's right, and we clarified
that's
this
right.
ahead of time. This
We've
is
met
not,
a lot of people.
This is not before restoration. This is part
yes.
of restoration. And listen, don't try to salve your conscience to skip out on the week of service and then come in like you're going to be all holy, kind of
exactly
inspired,
here for my blessing. Right?
So,
anyway,
you want to be a blessing to the week of service, and that will help the restoration week to be a blessing to you. The speaker is going to be Michael Getz. I think standing in the gap is the theme.
Topic. Yeah.
And I think that has to do with, and we'll correct if it's not, is how we can each be a part of standing in that gap and reaching souls for Christ mm-hmm. in this time that we're living in. So I want you to put that on your calendars. We're going to be talking more about it as the week goes on, but it's going to be a huge blessing. And I know from being in evangelism training and both of us working in personal ministries that there's a part of us that wants to come up with 101 things to do other than outreach when outreach comes up. Oh, I'd love to go, but I can't, you know, but this thing can't, and I just, and this thing today, and my mom needs help, and that the cat doesn't feel well, or whatever it happens to be.
I just bought some
tell
oxen.
Yourself,
yes.
Right. I'm married to a wife and I can't come. Just put it on your calendar and you're not going to regret doing it.
That's right. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. So
right now, we're telling you now, so you're not like, oh, if I would have, this is the other thing I've heard as a pastor. Well, if I would have known earlier, well, guess what? Now you do.
That's right.
So there it is.
And it's probably going to be mentioned again, so you're not going to have this one opportunity, but be part of it. And be part of Sabbath school, obviously, not just Advent, post Sabbath school while you're here, but someday, and maybe some of those watching right now, are part of a local Sabbath school class that isn't on a big university campus, doesn't have a large church that there's multiple options for, and you're in, you know, middle of nowhere somewhere. And that's, and you are basically the only one who can help move that Sabbath school class. There are ways that you can be benefited personally by studying your Sabbath school lesson better and participating or leading out in a class. And we're going to
Philip the evangelist was the only guy in miles. And what happens? Ethiopian eunuch right there.
The Lord
can
move.
So you might not have a lot of people around you. You might just have one.
That's right.
But that may reach Ethiopia.
Amen.
Anyway.
Amen. So we got a lot to cover this week and our time is coming to a close. So we need to close tonight with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in Loma Linda, California with the Advent Hope Group. And thank you for Sabbath School
Amen.
In all of its iterations. And Lord, we want to do your work well. So bless us as we try to reexamine what is Sabbath School, what has it been and what has it become? And most importantly, what do you want it to be? And how can we be a part of that? So teach us, Lord, as we continue and bless us with your Holy Spirit. For we pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.